Turn your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 to begin our thinking. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Immediately as we read this verse, we're introduced to the concept that there are some things that are the greatest things. Read with me. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The surpassing value suggests that there's a priority in this writer's thinking, the Apostle Paul. And here's something that's most valuable, a greatest thing to him. You'll note also that he said, I count these things as a surpassing value. Not everybody would agree with his assessment. It's a personal matter as to whether or not we put that kind of value on what he valued. There's a third thing you'll note in the text. That's at the beginning of verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That is to say, he changed his values. At one time, there were other things that were of greater value to him. But he came into an understanding of some matters that changed his perspective and his values. And so here we're talking about the greatest things in life. And in this particular text, he's talking about the greatest relationship in life. We are studying in our Bible classes, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, about a great relationship. That's the relationship of husband and wife, the relationship of family. But it's not the greatest. The greatest relationship is the one that Paul estimated to be the greatest in this text. Note, what is it? The surpassing value, he said, of knowing Christ Jesus. Not knowing about Christ. He knew about Christ before he had the relationship with Christ that he's discussing. In fact, he did not think at that time that a relationship with Christ was of any value. In fact, went out to persecute those who treasured that relationship. But because he came to understand that Christ arose and that he was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, his whole attitude changed toward having a relationship, knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Note at the end of the verse, so that I may gain Christ. Then again in verse 9, and may be found in him, in relationship with him, in fellowship with him. And then he says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, verse 10, that I may know him. So over and over again, he's talking about this relationship that he has to Christ, that he says it was worth counting everything that at one time was extremely valuable to me, my heritage and all that that brought with it. He says, I count them like a bunch of trash, like rubbish for this relationship. I'm willing to give it all up for this relationship. Well, the question is, why? Why would he give everything up for this relationship? All right, and he gives us the answer. He said verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but. And if you're familiar with Paul's writings, what follows the but is being emphasized. Paul was a quote-unquote righteous man in the sense that he tried to keep the law. But he recognized he fell short. And that would not secure the relationship with God that he needed. He recognized that he sinned. We talked about that in our lesson this morning. That all men die because all men sin. And so now he says, this relationship with Christ, he said, not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now note this little phrase. This is what the relationship is about. This is why it's so important. Righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In our text this morning, it was called a gift. It was associated with grace, Romans chapter 5. So the grace of God through the atoning work of Jesus, his one act, life, death, and resurrection for our sins, provided this gift. And it is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. That Jesus Christ would take sinners and make them righteous. He would take men who are condemned and make them justified. And Paul said, that's the greatest thing in the world to me. The only way I can have it is by a relationship with Christ, by knowing Christ. Now, how did he enter this relationship with Christ? Well, let's back up and let him explain it. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Well, Luke and him. But go to Acts chapter 22. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And over in Acts chapter 22, he's explaining what happened when he made this big change and the things that were so important to him. He was in power. He was leading soldiers to arrest those who claimed to believe in Jesus. Before him was fame and power and money. Everything changed on this trip. Look at verse 6. It happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, and a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? The word Lord was a term that was used of respect. He knew this was a great being. It'd be like we'd say, Sir, who are you? Sir, Lord, he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And he's convinced. He changes from an unbeliever to a believer. You remember over in our text in Philippians chapter 3 that this relationship is dependent upon faith? That's exactly what happened to this man. How do you know he believed? Note, as he continues, and those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? He would have never asked that question before that moment. He had changed to a believer, not only in the resurrected Jesus, but that he was the King and Messiah of the world. So here's faith in his own description of what brought him into this relationship he's describing in Philippians. But that's not all. Look at the next step. The Lord said to me, Get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. He led that group of men. He could have told them, Take me back to Jerusalem. But evidently he gave them instructions. Take me to Damascus. What is that an evidence of? Repentance. Repentance is a change of will. He would have not done anything Jesus told him to do before this moment. He not only believed, but he made an about face. I'll do whatever you tell me. What shall I do, Lord? That's repentance. And so he repented. So he goes to Damascus, and there for 3 days he prays and he fasts. And then, Ananias, a God-sent man, came to him to inform him what else he was to do. He said, go to Damascus, you'll be told what you must do. And so here in verse 16, Ananias arrived. He said, why do you delay? Get up, he had been praying. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism? Water? How can that impact anything to do with the spiritual? My guilt before God. The deeds I've done that are contrary to His will. It can't. There's nothing in that water. There's nothing in the preacher. There's nothing in the church. The answer is in the last part of that verse. Calling on His name. An appeal to Christ. Christ is the one that promised. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. His faith now caused him to do what he said and be baptized. And he was making an appeal to Christ by that act that he might be justified, that he might now be a righteous man. And so that's how he entered the relationship. And that's how he began to teach others to enter the relationship. Believing in Christ, repenting in their attitude toward Him, and being buried in the waters of baptism. We just sang a song that fits so well with what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Fairest Lord Jesus. We sang in that song, Thee will I cherish. Thee will I honor. Thou art my soul's glory, joy, and crown. I would love to be in an audience where Paul was present and hear him sing that song. And maybe, if I'm faithful to my Lord, I will be someday. That is exactly the sentiments that Paul had when he said, this is the surpassing value, knowing the fairest Lord Jesus. Now look back here at our text in Philippians chapter 3. We've talked about how he entered this relationship. But he goes on to talk about how you maintain, or how he maintained that relationship. Verse 10, that I may know him. Well, I thought he already knew him. Yes, he knew him in the sense he entered into a relationship with him. But there's more. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And if I understand the text, he's talking about the moral power. What it will do to a person and the way they think and live. The moral power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to share in the attitude that caused Christ to be willing to suffer and to be able to sustain his faith in obedience to duty, that I may be a fellowship, have fellowship in his sufferings and be conformed to his death. To have the spirit of love and sacrifice and commitment that caused Christ to go to the cross. This is what Paul wants. Note, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is, this life that fits the fact of the resurrection of the dead. He said, no, not that I have already obtained it. This is a key that when he's talking about verse 11, resurrection of the dead, he's not talking about that hopefully my body will be raised someday. But rather a life that fits that idea. Because he wouldn't need to say, I've not already obtained it. Obviously he hadn't obtained the physical resurrection. He's writing this letter. That'd be pretty obvious. He's talking about something else, which he's going to call a goal. G-O-A-L. Watch. He said, not that I've already attained it, or have already become perfect. We say perfect means sinless. That's not what he means. The Hebrews use the word perfect to talk about reaching the highest state of whatever they're talking about. Whether it's love in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, whether it's knowledge in the Hebrews writer's statement in Hebrews chapters 5 and 6. Here he's talking about attaining the highest level of his character and service to Jesus Christ, for which Jesus chose him. Stay with me. He said, having, not that I've already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. What a grand and sublime thought. Christ laid hold of me. By his grace he saved me. He appointed me as an apostle and a preacher. He has a purpose for me. I don't want to disappoint. I want to do the very best. I want to be perfect. I want to do the very best to accord with the purpose for which he laid hold of me. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That shows you he's talking about something different than he talked about in verse 8 following. He had attained this relationship with Christ. He had become righteous. But he's talking about something that people have entered this relationship now seek for. And it's a continuing process. Not that I have already attained it, he said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. So he left all of that, that at one time was such a treasure to him. To live a life, having to make tents to make a living. Having to flee from city to city. Being put in jail and beaten. I left all of the good stuff behind. And I endure all of this. And here's why. He said, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal. I don't think heaven yet. The goal. The goal is what Christ took hold of him for. And I want to press toward the goal. I'm still running the race. I've still got a ways to go. He's in prison when he writes this. And he asked them to pray for him, not only in this letter, but in other letters, that while in prison, he's going to preach the gospel without fear. We talked about that in a recent lesson, about being delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Even though in prison, he said, I've got a mission to perform and I want to perform it. He said, I keep pressing toward the goal. Now we get to heaven. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15, he encourages his readers to have that attitude. Here's the greatest pursuit. It's the greatest relationship. To enter. And then to give my everything. My time. My energies. Everything. To maintain. To treasure. To fulfill. The duties and responsibilities. Of this great relationship. Turn with me to 1 John 5:4. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 4. It's easy for us to be caught up in the affairs of life, as we are now in this coronavirus, and think about jobs and money and health. And those are important, but they're not the greatest things in life. The greatest relationship is with Christ, knowing Christ. And the greatest victory, say the greatest victory would be to overcome a virus, or cancer, or heart trouble, or diabetes. No, here's the greatest victory. He said, whoever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. The world in John is used of the world of persecution. When Jesus was instructing his disciples about their mission, he said, you're going to have tribulation. The world's going to hate you. So there's going to be the world of persecution. There's the world of false doctrine. And John dealt with that all through this letter. You have Gnosticism who was threatening the faith of these people. There's the world of temptation. And John deals with that in his letter. Where it would encourage people not to live that righteous life, and you face all of these difficulties. How can I overcome all the trials that may come by being a Christian? How can I overcome all of the false ideas that I'm bombarded with? How can I overcome all the temptations to do things I shouldn't do? He said, this is the victory. It's the greatest victory, to overcome the world. And what is it that enables us to do that? Note in the text, he said, our faith. Our faith? Just to believe? No. It's specific. Look at it. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, that's a very brief phrase, but if you study 1 John, you'll see it's much more comprehensive. It includes the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. Didn't we just sing that? You know, we're talking about the greatest victory. We just sang about victory in Jesus. We talked about Him coming to this earth, about Him healing the lame, about the marvelous things He did. And then us making an appeal to Him to heal our soul. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is to believe that this divine being from all eternity took upon Himself a human body, lived the perfect life, died the death for us, and was raised victoriously and ascended to sit at the right hand of God. That's involved in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the gospel this writer wrote about in the Gospel of John. It's the good news that he was contending for in the Epistle of John. It's the gospel that he talked about is confirmed in the Revelation that he wrote about in the book called Revelation. And he said, this is the victory, that I believe that gospel. Well, if believing that gospel is the greatest victory, should I not be concerned about nurturing that faith? Being sure it's healthy and strong and growing? How can I do that? There's a verse you know you can quote that gives us the answer. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So look at John chapter 6 with me. Look at John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6 this time. Jesus is preaching this sermon. He said some things in this sermon that was very difficult for that audience. But everything he said had a purpose. The way he said it had a purpose. As he challenged their minds and their hearts. Down toward the end of chapter 6, look at verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him. He was saying, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. And that's what sometimes people do. They read the Bible, maybe they don't understand it, or it's not what they've been taught, they just give up. What happens to their faith? It's never germinated, maybe, and if germinated, it's never cultivated into a life of obedience, repentance, and faithfulness. So, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Look what he said. You have the words of eternal life. We have believed. You have the words. We have believed. What you taught gives us faith in who you are and everything that you've been preaching in this sermon. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's why he said back up in verse 63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Look, if I believe that the greatest victory is to overcome the world through faith in Christ, and if I know and believe that faith is built on and cultivated by reading this, thinking about this, learning this, what should I be doing? What should I be doing? We have a, I just thought about it, so I'm going to use it. We have a young woman in our audience who's told she has MS. Miss Amy, she's here tonight. So she began to find out what she could do about it. She could throw up her hands in despair, feel sorry for herself, quit. But she said, here's what I got to do. And from my understanding, she's very disciplined in trying to do the things that will help her, because she wants to overcome it, or at least to live as good a life as she can. Okay? There's a greater victory than overcoming MS, and it's overcoming the world. How are you going to do it? You're going to do it if you do it by faith. So, I need to do the things that build my faith. If you want to overcome a disease and you know you've got to build your immunity, what do? You do the things that build your immunity. If you know you've got to build your blood, you do the things that build your blood. And if you know that the victory is dependent on your faith, you do the things that build your faith. So you can do that personally through reading and Bible study. Do we do that? We can do it through what you're doing tonight. Taking time to come together with fellow saints, studying God's Word together. You can do it in the Bible classes that we do. We have periodic meetings throughout the year. They can help build our faith. Why? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Okay, so I overcome. So what? Go to Revelation chapter 2. Here's the so what. Revelation chapter 2. Same writer, by the way. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Writing to the Christians in Ephesus. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's the so what. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's the so what of overcoming. Look at verse 17. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. And I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Verse 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I've also received of my Father. And then over in chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And 3:12, he who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. In verse 21, he who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame. Do you want to sit with Christ on his throne? To enjoy the victory that he accomplished? How do I do that? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. So we've looked at one passage where the Apostle Paul talked about the greatest relationship, knowing Christ. We've studied another text that talks about the greatest victory. That's overcoming the world through faith in Christ. This particular text is a lesson from our Lord about the greatest loss that man can experience. You know, the stock market fell tremendously in the past week or two. People lost a lot of money. Some people lost millions of dollars. Millions. This coronavirus has attacked people, and people have lost their health. People have lost their jobs. A few have lost their lives. That's not the greatest loss. Here it is. Verse 26. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" Stop with me. Gains the whole world. Makes all the money he could possibly spend. Has the best health he could ever possibly attain. What if he gains the whole world? He said, "Boy, that's it." No, he said, "What if he gains it all and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's no money, there's no job, there's no health, there's no nothing that can compare with losing your soul. That's Jesus' statement about what's the greatest loss, not mine. The greatest loss. Why? You know, you think about losing things. I think about losing your eyesight. That would be terrible. Losing your family. That would be terrible. Losing life itself. But no, none of that compares with this. Losing your soul. Why is that so important and so tragic? And why should that be on the forefront of our thinking about priority? Look at Mark chapter 9. In verse 43, he said, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off." What? Cut your hand off? Who is there in this audience that would take a hatchet or a meat cleaver and cut your hand off? Jesus said, it's better. Better than what? Look down at verse 45. "If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off." What? What kind of teacher is this anyway? He said, it's better. Better than what? Go down to verse 47. "If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out." Well, you imagine gouging out your eye? Jesus said, it's better. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. He said, it's better than going to hell. Whatever is important to you, it's better to give it up than go to hell. Whatever it may be. And then he goes on to say, "Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." It was a vivid picture to these people. For just outside the city was the valley of Hinnom, where we get our word Gehenna, where they threw the bodies of criminals. And the worm would eat those bodies. So they built a fire, and a fire was continually going. That would be the most despicable possible imagination to these people. He said, that's what's going to happen to you. That's a vivid picture. Not that hell is literally a fire, but that's a vivid picture of the torment of hell. And he said, there's nothing more important than not going to hell. You lose your soul, it is indeed the greatest loss. And so as we wrap our study to a close, the question for you and for me is, what is your appraisal of what are the greatest things in life? And if we are not prepared to face death and eternity, Do you have a greater need right now than that? And so we're going to stand and sing, Why Not Tonight? Shall we stand?